Okay, so mine always like, no, I know how to cook. I'm a really good cook. slowly.
Amen. All right. Welcome to Stronghold Baptist Church this evening. Glad you called to be here with us. At this time, we'll go through our announcements. So if you don't have a bulletin, slip your hand up real high and we'll make sure one of our ushers can get one to you. If you open up to the first page, you'll see our service times listed there. As always, Sunday morning at 10:30. Sunday evening again at 5 o'clock. Wednesday night at 7 is our Bible study. We are in Jeremiah chapter 9 this week. We've got the soul winning opportunities listed there, as well as the salvations and the baptisms for the month of August and for the year. So let's count up the salvations for today. If you have any salvations today, slip your hand up real quick. We'll get those counted up. We have one over here and one over there. And one more over here. Amen. Oh, and one over here. Amen. Oh, very good. Miss anybody? All right, very good. Keep up the good work out preaching the gospel. Is there any other salvation numbers report for the week that didn't get reported yet? Anything? All right, excellent. And speaking of the soul winning times, tomorrow, if you wanted to go soul winning, since tomorrow is Labor Day, I know oftentimes the Monday group will change up their meeting time on holidays, since people have the day off. So if you want to go soul winning tomorrow, instead of at 5:30 p.m., with Brother Brian. It's going to be at 11 a.m. So if you want to go soul winning tomorrow, 11 a.m. is the meetup time. And you could get in contact with Brother Brian if you want to meet up with him tomorrow. If you don't have his contact information, let me know. If you want to meet him up tomorrow, if you got the day off and you want to go out soul winning, I'm sure he'd love to have you join them tomorrow morning. All right. Let's see. Continuing on here, we got the offering totals received through the month of August listed there. And then the sword drills, Bible memories happening at 1 o'clock every Sunday afternoon. Prayer requests. We are adding Preston Taylor's family for their nephew and the things that are going on with that and the care of him right now and making sure that everything will go well for him and for them. Bubba Padgett is on a respirator, and we're going to add Bubba back to the list as a relative of Mrs. Doty, Miss Courtney Doty. Brother Jeremy. Oh, for this Saturday, right? Yes, sir. Thanks for mentioning that. We the soul winning time for Saturday is also changed. It's not meeting up in Stone Mountain because we've got the preaching class here on Saturday. So after the preaching class is the time for the soul winning, and it'll happen just here from here being the starting point. So anyone who's interested in the Saturday soul winning time, you could meet up here. That will probably be around 12:30 for if you're not coming to the preaching class and you want to go soul winning, 12:30 is probably a good time. Definitely not before that, I would say. But that would be a pretty decent time to come for the soul winning for that. We're also having a sound engineer come and help train us on our new equipment. So anyone who is interested in the sound stuff, you could be here on Saturday at noon is when he's coming. I'm going to try to run the preaching class very efficiently to make sure we get everything taken care of. But anyone that was interested in that, you can be here for the in-person training, or you could wait and I'll do a retraining of everybody, because I'll be here to get the direct training from the gentleman that's going to come and give us some good hands-on information that we need. So that's going to be taking place on Saturday as well. And he's a friend of Brother Brian, so I believe the last I heard he was good for this Saturday. All right. Back to the prayer list. Is there anyone has any other updates from what we heard this morning? Anything to update about? Excellent. All right. Continuing on, we've got the September challenge, which is the church attendance challenge, which was to attend church three times a week. This month is the challenge. And really, you know, it's mostly for the people who don't normally come to church to all the services. I want to just challenge you to step out and maybe start attending more services, see what it's like, see what the Bible study's like. If you don't make it out on Wednesday, I know not everyone's capable of doing it, depending on where you live, to get here on time or whatever. But I strongly encourage everybody to attend a Bible study, even once a month if you can, because it is slightly different than what we normally have on Sunday. Sunday is a lot more topical sermons. And Wednesday, it's all expository. We're going through verse by verse by verse by verse through the chapter. And we try to cover everything that's found in those chapters. So it really is interesting. I encourage you to come out and join us for that. But either way, this is the challenge. I also gave out prizes this morning for all the events, all the things, all the challenges to get caught up on. If I owe you a prize still for something, come see me after service, because I took down the prize table. We still have a bunch of prizes. So if I missed you this morning, I think I got the majority of people covered. But if I miss you this morning and I owe you prizes, just let me know. We still got a whole bunch of stuff there for you to choose from for your prize for whatever challenge or whatever Bible memory that you have completed. As we've just been talking about, the men's preaching class. Oh, and by the way, the church challenge too. Listen to this morning's sermon. If you didn't catch this morning's sermon, I really go in depth on why church is so important and why this is even a thing that I'm putting forth a challenge to come to all the church services. So I encourage you to check that out. Men's preaching class this Saturday. All men are welcome to attend. Hope you can make it there. Looking forward to that. Bible memory, Hebrews 12. So we are just over halfway done with this. We're starting the halfway point over the halfway point here for this passage. If you can quote the whole passage, word perfect, without making any mistakes, being able to quote it, you know it, you're saying it out loud, someone else is checking your work, and you got it, and you're able to rattle off those verses, okay? And you can do that for the whole chapter, 29 verses. Then you earn the prize for being able to do that. So you got a little bit of an idea of the prizes that we had here. I think they're pretty cool stuff. I spent a lot of time. This is why it takes me so long sometimes to get prizes, because I'm not the best at it. But we got things like this, and we got lights and rotary tools and all kinds of stuff. I probably need to get some more things that might be geared more for women. But if that's really difficult for me, just ask Leslie. Coming up with prizes for women is not, it's not my forte. So I am open suggestions from ladies. If you have something that you think would be kind of cool to have on the prize table, that might be an incentive, let me know. I'd be happy to consider that and add that to the mix. In fact, anyone that wants to get involved in the Bible memory or get involved in challenges, and there's prizes that you think would help incentivize you to do. That's why we do that, is try to encourage people to do this and you know, give you these little rewards for doing things that not many people are doing. Let me know. And obviously everything's within reason. These prizes are all like $20, $30, something like that. So, keep that in mind. But the bigger the memory passage, the bigger the prize, and the harder the challenge, the better the prize is how I try to do those. So, just think about those things and let me know. I'm always open for suggestions on the prizes. Continuing on here, we got the upcoming birthdays and anniversaries. I apologize for the Ricardos. I misplaced my... I was looking for it. Someone reminded me this morning about, like, I was told all these, like, I literally wrote down, I think, 4 different birthdays and anniversaries last week, maybe on Wednesday, and I don't know where my bulletin is. And I wrote them all down, and they didn't get transferred into bulletin, obviously. So, Brother Lance, I was reminded again, you're not getting out of Wednesday being your birthday unless you don't show up to church, but we got the challenge going on, so. Yes. Challenge or duck out. I don't know.
If I show up late, do I still meet the challenge?
You have to be here by the announcements. So I apologize, and I know there were, did one of you give me, is there a September birthday or anything from your family at all? No? Okay. Okay, I'm trying to remember who, man, I got to find that other bulletin. Does anyone else have anything that's missing from here other than I know your anniversary and Brother Lance has a birthday? And Keyston, Miss Esther's son, also has a birthday in September. Anyone else that I'm missing? People are like, why should I even raise my hand? Apparently you don't put it in the bulletin anyways, right? I got it. All right. That's it for the announcement. So I'm going to turn the service back over to Brother Will, who could lead us in our next song.
Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13. The Bible reads, "The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they, seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Esaias, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth, because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he become unfruitful. But he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, some 60, some 30. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Another parable spake he unto them, The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spoke he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man, seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which, when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast away the bad. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angel shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus saith unto them, How ye understand all these things? They say unto him, Have ye understood all these things? They say unto him, Yea, Lord. Then said he unto them, Therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished, and said, Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joses and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for your word, that it can instruct us and guide us into all truth and wisdom. I pray you fill Pastor with your spirit and give him the words to that you would have him teach us, that we may learn and continue to grow. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
All right, this evening I want to preach on a sermon topic that is very important, and it's one that's found a lot in Scripture. In fact, as I was preparing for the sermon, I had to delete like an entire page of just Bible verses, and I had already skipped over a whole bunch of them that I didn't even try to insert into my notes. It's just the Bible speaks a lot about this subject, and the title of my sermon tonight is The Deceitfulness of Riches. The Deceitfulness of Riches. And this is, and starting in Matthew 13 is where I get the title of my sermon from. We read that whole chapter, of course. But in the parable of the sower, this is one of the reasons why this is so important, because this will definitely have an impact on believers. You know, there's some things that is maybe a little bit more geared for the world, like that, you know, that the world's involved with or whatever, but this is something that can be extremely detrimental for a believer. This one reason alone is the reason why many people stop serving the Lord, get out of church, backslide, and just completely get into the world. Even Christians that have been, you know, made dramatic changes in their life, has started following the Bible, following the Lord, going soul winning, doing all these changes and doing all this work, can end up completely getting out to the point to where they're out of church, stop reading their Bible, and kind of stop everything spiritual in their life because they are deceived by riches, by the pursuit of money. Mammon is also another word that the Bible uses for money. It's all throughout Scripture. So the parable of the sower talks about, you know, the seed is the word of God, and the sower's out, you know, sowing the word of God, spreading the gospel, basically, and everyone that receives the word, they accept it, they receive it, gets saved. Okay, but some people have more fertile ground than others. As far as once they receive the word, once they get saved, some people, and we know this and we see this, okay, as a result of after we go out soul winning and we talk to people, we lead people to Christ. Okay, and I don't care what anyone says, I know we're leading people to Christ. Some people say, well, if they're not coming to church right away, if they're not just plugged into your church and they're, you know, where are they? You know, look. Getting saved is easy. And the reason why I know people are getting saved is because we don't just do a real sloppy job of trying to explain the gospel. We invest time, as much time as is necessary. We ask questions, we talk to them, we engage people, we try to discern whether or not they're even paying attention, if they even care, or if they're engaged in the conversations. And the people who care and want to talk to us, we ask different ways of trying to find out where their heart is. What are they truly believing in? They say they believe in Jesus, but are they really just trusting in their own works and their own good merits? We do a really good job, the best job that I could think that we can do. Any way that we can improve it, I'm open for suggestions. I'm always trying to improve our soul winning, believe me. But look, when we go through the gospel with people, I'm sure there's some people that we think get saved that didn't get saved. Don't know who they are, but I'm sure it happens. But I also know, and I'm even more sure, that there's definitely a lot of those people that we say are getting saved are actually saved. They do get saved. And I know this is true because I've even gone back and I've talked to people that have gotten saved as a result of our soul winning efforts, and they still believe the same thing. They're not just like, because the people who don't get it, this is one of the ways you know, when people don't get it, you go back and ask them later and they just totally give you like a works answer or something else, right? Those are the people it might not have sunk in and they didn't quite understand it. Maybe they answered you right at the end of your conversation because you were teaching them and showing them the right answers, but they didn't actually receive it, and that's why they go back to believing this whatever it was before. That happens, okay? I get it. But we're definitely leading people to Christ, but here's what happened is that not everybody comes to church. And the reason why is because people are in different points in their life, and some people don't even have the character to come to church. They're saved because Jesus saved them because they recognized that they needed a Savior, and they put their trust in Christ, but that's it. They never went to church before, and they might never go to church in the future. I don't know. Hopefully they do. Hopefully God's working on their heart. Hopefully, you know, now that, you know, they'll be able to turn around later and end up coming, but hey, it happens. But I even say all that because some people will tell you that there's only one person that gets saved in this parable of the sower, which is the person who, you know, the good ground where they receive the word and they start bringing forth fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. Now, that's the best ideal situation when someone gets saved and everything's going really well and there's fertile ground and they get plugged in and they get rooted down and they start growing up and they start bringing forth fruit and all this other stuff, right? And living more of an ideal Christian life experience there of from salvation to bringing forth fruit. But these other ways in which people become a child of God, there's a new life there, there's a new creature, which all of them, they're not weeds that are popping up from the seed that's sown from the word of God. They're not weeds. They're not tares. The plant is the same plant. It's not a bad plant in this parable that like, oh, he's sowing seed, but then some these weeds are the result of the person. No, the weeds are the ones choking the good plant, choking the good life, the good fruit-bearing plant that was planted. But the life itself was not the weed. It's not the tare, right? So clearly, this parable is talking about people who receive the word of God, because it's all you got to do, receive the word, believe it, right? And you get saved. So verse 22, this is the explanation of receiving the seed among the thorns. It says, he also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. And you know, when it says he becometh unfruitful, it means he was fruitful before. So this is a seed that it's sown among thorns. The seed isn't bringing forth the thorns. He's sown among thorns. So in the midst of his life, there's these other thorns or these other distractions, these other things that are trying to fight for his time, that are trying to keep him from doing what's right and just growing and flourishing. There's these other weeds that, if you don't pull the weeds out of your life, can bring you down and end up choking out your good ground that you need to flourish. Right? If, you know, you go take one look at my house and we have weeds all over the place, right? So the good plants that we have out front in our yard, we have you wouldn't know it, but we have flowers and we have some other things. We have some tomato plants and all this other stuff. But unfortunately, we have a lot of weeds, and the weeds, you know, they just infest and try to smother the good fruit-producing plants that we have. And oftentimes, it really limits the yield on anything that's fruit-producing because they choke out the good plant because they're fighting to just get all the attention, right? All the sun, all the resources, everything. The weed will go in and attack the good stuff. That's why this is, you know, these things are being used. This example, this parable is being used to describe that because this is what happens to a believer, that they can be fruitful. They can be doing what's right, but then the weeds, the thorns start attacking. And the thorns here, it's the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches that choke out that good plant to make it become unfruitful. Still a good plant. If it were to become fruitful, it would produce good fruit. But nothing's being produced. Why? Because they let the weeds impact their life. And the weeds are the deceitfulness, and what I'm preaching on tonight is the deceitfulness of riches. Right? The riches, why are the riches deceitful? Because everybody will tell you, like, oh, if you just had a little bit more money, your life would be a lot better. That is what's being sold, and that's what creeps into our minds all the time. All the time. I'm 47 years old today, and I'll tell you what, that thought has been in my mind a lot over the decades. Working a job, oh man, if I just had a little bit more money. Oh man, if we just had a little bit more money. And then you get a little bit more money, and then you know what? It's if we just had a little bit more money. Oh, but then this other thing happened, and there's this other debt. So if I just had a little bit more money, then everything would be good. And then it's like you get more money, and then there's another debt, another problem. It's just like, good night. You know what you got to stop doing is looking for the more money. Just throw your hands up and be like, okay, you know, I'm just going to work. And I'm going to provide for my family, but I'm not going to get caught up and wrapped up in how do I make sure I could just keep making more money. That's the deceitfulness, because the deceitfulness is no matter how much you make, it's never going to be enough. When you set your heart on those things, it's never enough. Turn, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And while you're turning there, and we're going to spend a lot of time in Proverbs, but I'm going to read this one proverb for you while you're turning to 1 Timothy 6. This proverb is found in Proverbs 15, verse 27, if you're taking notes. Proverbs 15, 27 says this, "He that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house." So if you're greedy of gain, of that increase of money, if you're looking to just get more and more and more money, you trouble your own house. You say, no, I'm trying to provide for my house. No, you're going to trouble your own house. Now, there's a difference. It's not money that's the problem. It's the love of money that's the problem. It's the setting your affection on the money. It's the greed that's the problem. There have been men in the Bible that God has blessed with financial resources or whatever, right? That have just been, had abundance, had gain, had things in this world, but were still godly people. So it's not a matter of having a blessing or having something good that all of a sudden is inherently bad. It's the affection that you set on that money. It's the love of that money. It's the desire for that that is the problem. That is the big gaping hole. That is going to be what causes problems in your household. That is what's going to, he is greedy of gain, troubleth his own house. But he that hateth gifts shall live. 1 Timothy chapter 6, notice the wording and how similar it is in verse number 6. Proverbs 15, 27, he that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house. 1 Timothy 6, 6 says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. the real gain is that of being content and being godly. That's where our heart should be, is focused on the godliness, and whatever it is that you have, wherever you're at in life, being content. And honestly, the less you have, the harder it may be to be content. I don't know, but I've noticed that it kind of doesn't matter. People can have tons of money and still not be content. It's a choice that you can make on contentment. And I'll tell you what, man, this is, if you are not content with your house, with the money, with the things, with whatever you possess, if you're not content, you are going to be miserable until you learn contentment. You're going to be miserable. It's going to cause fights. It's going to cause problems. You're going to just not be very joyful and not be very happy if you're just never content with what you have. Because if that's your attitude, nothing will make you content. You'll get more, and it's not going to satisfy. You'll get more and more, and you know what? You're going to spend your time focusing on how can we get more and what else can I do? And that will end up being your focus, and you know what? It's going to be not gratifying at all. You know what is gratifying? Living godly. Living a righteous life. You know what is gratifying? Helping others. You know what helping others is? A sacrifice. It's a self-sacrifice to you. You can't go out and be getting gain when you're out working and trying to help other people. You just can't do both. You can't do it all. You have to spend your time doing something. Now, look, I know we have to provide for our household. We do have to live, right? We have to survive. God knows this, but here's the thing. Where is your heart set on? Is it set on the gain and being greedy of that money and being covetous towards it? Or is it just saying, hey, you know what? I'm going to work because I got to work, but I'm only going to do what I need to do, and I'm going to focus the rest of my efforts and my time on being godly. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out, right? You can't take anything that you accumulate here on the earth with you. When you die, that's it, man. I don't care how much stuff they put in your coffin, you're not there anymore. That's still just going in the ground or going in the oven or whatever they do with your body and your stuff. That's gone, not yours anymore. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. You know what I love about this passage is it tells you the level at which you ought to be content. And you know what that level is? It's already met by everybody sitting in this room today. I can see raiment on everybody's body today. You all have clothing. And probably half of you, I saw you eating food this afternoon. So, I'm pretty sure everybody here has food. And even who we consider to be the poor people in our country, and I know not every country is the same, but in our country, the poor people have food and raiment. Does this say you'll have a home? No. So what the Bible's teaching is that you need to be satisfied even if you're homeless, if you have food and clothing. That's the level of contentment you need to be able to possess. That's hard for us spoiled brats here in America that have had everything. It is. I'm not lying to you. We know this. But this is why it's such an important topic, and we need to get our minds right. I'm going to be going through tons of scripture on this because it matters and because of how dangerous it is. The deceitfulness of riches is very dangerous. And our own contentment, look, if there's anything I've learned over my years, it's one of the keys to peace and happiness is being content. so what if your stuff is broken and ruined and whatever? It's just stuff. It's just stuff. It can be frustrating and annoying. I get it. I was talking to Brother Jess about things going on in his house. I've had that stuff too. But you know what? At the end of the day, though, praise God that you got a house. Praise God that you got things. And like, I'm not picking on Brother Jess. He wasn't complaining or anything. It's just talking about things that are going on in the world, right? And I'm not saying he's not content. It's just, look, these things happen, though, and they're distractions. And, you know, we can get the wrong mindset about it when we got to go back and be like, okay, you know what? I'm still okay with this, right? Whatever it is. Whatever the challenge is, whatever the loss is of our, you know, okay. Job exhibited the mindset that we need to have as the best example, I think, in Scripture of someone who had everything and lost everything and literally was reduced to pretty much food and raiment. He didn't even have his health. Family gone, wife abandoned him. At least in her mind, you know, she wasn't supporting him. Problems with his health. Friends are accusing him. And what did he say? Hey, the Lord hath given and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He said, you know what? I'm okay with this. I'm going to have to be okay with this. I don't know why all this stuff is happening. We had a problem trying to figure that one out. But okay, if this is where God sees fit for me to be, then this is where I'm going to be, and I'll be content with that. And whatever, and when you think about it and consider, like it's the Bible says here, we brought nothing into this world. You didn't come with anything of your own, so how did you get anything in this world? How does anyone get anything in this world? Yeah, you may have to work a little bit, but you know what? Who gave you the breath? Who gave you the mind? Who gave you the capacity to do anything in this world? God did. God has provided all of the opportunity for you to do anything in this world. God gets the credit for that. Obviously, you have an impact on utilizing the resources that God has provided to you, but the resources came from Him. Where you were born, all this stuff, it's you know, you have to be able to attribute your opportunity to the Lord. Having food and raiment, let's be there with content. Like verse number 9, but they that will be rich, that doesn't mean who are going to be rich, that is who want to be rich. Their will is to be rich. They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts. You fall into a trap when you want to be rich. That desire in your heart is, I want to be rich. You fall into a trap and into many foolish and hurtful lusts. Your fleshly lusts, your desires increase from the love of money to other forms of gratification, self-gratification on the lusts of your flesh. They increase. People who are really greedy or covetous, you'll find that they end up doing many other things to gratify or satisfy their flesh. And some of the richest people that just still never have enough are like that. It says, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. This is another reason we read the King James Bible, because that's what it says. It's not a root of many types of evil. It's the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. It's translated correctly here. That's what it means. That's what it says. Which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierce themselves through with many sorrows. Look, this sermon is designed for you not to get pierced through with many sorrows. It's a warning. It's, hey, take this to heart, because being covetous, being greedy, is going to destroy you. And you may think, how in the world, if I just want to be a little rich? It doesn't matter if you understand it. The warning couldn't be clearer. Don't play around with it. And you know what is a good idea to not play around with this desire to just want to be rich? Is to not watch all of the things that are available to watch that would cause you to be covetous over other people's stuff. There, all those shows are out there, The Cribs, that's an older show, I think, but I know the stuff is out there. I know that they go and they highlight all the different fancy places and fancy foods and fancy this and fancy that and all the stuff that's super expensive, and you go look at it like, oh man, that would be nice. And just doing that and looking at that and coveting what they're showing you is sinful. It's a sin. That's covetousness. Now look, we're all guilty of that from time to time, but we want to limit our exposure and limit our opportunity to be covetous over things, because when you start being covetous, it can grow, and it will grow, and you're never going to be satisfied. You don't want to allow any covetousness to take root inside of you. Whether it's being covetous over food, covetous over other possessions, covetous over other people, their spouses, their families, whatever. You can be covetous over so many different types of things, things that are not yours, they belong to someone else, and you're just looking on those things with desire, and you want them, and you can't have them. That's covetousness. That's why I don't like window shopping for stuff that I can't afford. Because what's the point? Why do I want to go look at the brand new boats? And look, I've done it before. I've done it. I'm not saying like I have never done any of these things before. I've done it. But you got to stop and think and be like, why do I want to just put all this stuff in front of my face? I can't afford that. Why should I even mess around with setting my eyes on these things? Because you know what that's going to do is say, oh, I can't afford it now, but you know what? I'm going to work real hard, and I'm going to put all my efforts towards getting this thing. And that's where it starts to become problematic. That's where you start to become unfruitful. That's where the deceitfulness of riches is going to choke out your spirituality and your spiritual life. Because it creeps in. If I just go like, well, if I just work an extra 20 hours a week, now all of a sudden that boat or that toy or that thing or whatever can be mine. Well, guess what? That's going to come at a cost. Because the time that you're spending now to get those riches, to acquire that thing, what else would you have been doing with that time? What are you sacrificing? And over again, we see people in Scripture sacrificing the things of God for their own contentment, for their own safety, their own security, right? The children of Israel, what do they do when they don't seek the Lord and someone threatens them? Oh, let's go hire some other heathen country to defend us. And where do they get the money from? Oh, let's just take it out of the house of the Lord. Well, yeah, it makes sense. You're not trusting in him anyways. You might as well take all the stuff out of there. The problem is that doesn't save. It just makes God angry. And even if you get the short-term victory in that battle, he's gonna make sure you pay a lot more than what it would have just cost to be right with God. Verse 10, again, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. All of those attributes are in opposition to greed and to covetousness. So let's turn to Proverbs. We got a lot more Proverbs to read this evening. Proverbs chapter. Oh, go to Proverbs chapter 30. I'll read some for you, and you can follow along with others. Proverbs 30. I'm going to read you from Proverbs 23, verse 4. The Bible says, labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Don't labor to be rich. Labor to provide for your family. Labor to you know, get the necessary things. But don't labor to be rich. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. It's the worldly proverb, here today, gone tomorrow, right? So it's just that type of thing where, hey, these riches, the things that you're setting so much attention on, so much focus on, that thing I really just have to have, you get it, and then it could get broken, it could get stolen, it just breaks, it requires a bunch of maintenance, it requires a whole bunch more money. I'll tell you that, whatever it is you think you're going to get, and if you're saving up money to buy something and you finally get enough money to buy it, you better have like another 50% of whatever it is if you're buying something big, because it's going to cost you way more than you thought. Just guaranteed. But better yet, don't be setting your heart and your mind on all those things. And look, if God has blessed you with resources, you know, you're free to do with your money that God's blessed you with as you want to. So don't get me wrong. I mean, it's not a sin to have stuff. I don't believe it's a sin for people to have things. But obviously you want to be careful and be wise with what God has blessed you with so that you can use it appropriately. I think there's a better use of money than a lot of people do. A lot of people waste it on too many things. However, I don't think it's inherently sinful just to have stuff, but the covetous and desire and wanting to get these things and setting your heart and your affection on these things of the earth, that is wrong. That is just going to cause you problems and won't work out for you at all. Riches make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Look at verse number 7 of Proverbs 30. Bible says, two things have I required of thee, deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. Lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. Contentment. That's what the person here in the Proverbs is seeking. I just want to be content. Lord, please give me enough so that I don't have to be so hungry that I'm going to be tempted to steal from people. I don't want to be in that condition. Lord, please sustain me enough so that I don't have to get to that point, right? And hey, being satisfied with food and raiment, food is one of those things. So he's asking to just be satisfied with the food. But then he also turns around and says, you know what, Lord, also, don't give me too much. Because having abundance oftentimes makes people's hearts get lifted up in pride. And when I was seeking out Bible verses, there's a bunch that I already knew I wanted to turn to, but then I was also, you know, studying it out and looking for words and trying to figure out all the different things I wanted to talk about. One thing that came up is that when looking for riches or any type of financial prosperity, the people that had been blessed also had problems with the Lord at some point in their life, usually later after they're receiving money. So one of those examples, probably the prime example, is Solomon, right? Now, Solomon had his heart right when he was seeking the Lord. He was seeking the right things. He wanted to judge properly. He wanted to do everything right. He wanted wisdom. And God said, okay, you didn't ask me for fiscal success. You didn't ask me to be blessed in abundance of things. But you know what? I'm going to give that to you. So I'm going to give you the wisdom. I'm going to give you what you asked for. But I'm also going to make you very prosperous in the earth, and made him, you know, richer than pretty much anyone else that was alive at that time. And that ended up causing problems for Solomon. He ended up his life not being, and of course, he had the women, and he had, what he ended up doing, as you can see, he had these other lusts of not being satisfied with what he had when he had everything. Isn't that interesting? He had everything. What could more could you want? And he, as you read through Ecclesiastes and stuff, like he delved into that stuff, everything that he had, and couldn't find any joy, any pleasure, any meaning in the stuff. He says it's all vanity. It's all vanity. I have everything you can want, and you know what? It's all vanity. It's all meaningless. And not only did he have all the stuff, he also multiplied wives unto himself, which the law of the Lord said you're not supposed to do, especially the king is not supposed to multiply wives unto himself. That's what it says, but he did it anyways. And guess what? His wives turned his heart away from the Lord. He ended up building up altars to these false gods, idolatry, all this stuff that he got involved in. Would he have done any of that stuff without all the riches? I don't know. But if Solomon, who had all wisdom, fell, oh man, maybe we should. Look, I don't have the wisdom of Solomon. I've got the Bible, thank God for that, but he had a lot of understanding, and yet he still fell. Not something to be messed with. Keep a place in Proverbs. I'm going to read a couple more Proverbs for you, but turn, if you would, to Matthew 16. Proverbs 11:4 says, "Riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death." Your riches don't profit you when God gets angry. It's not going to do anything for you. So no matter how much time and money, you know, how much resources you spend getting all this money, now, you're going to feel, a lot. People who get a lot of money, you're going to feel real safe and real protected, right? Rich people, I mean, you could have all the security systems and video cameras and guns and weapons and whatever you want to make you feel safe. You could live in your gated community. You could build walls around your house. You can do, you know, all the stuff to make you feel safe. But when God's angry with you, none of that means anything. It's worthless. It's worthless. And no matter how much extra money and gold and silver you got stored in the bank or under your pillow or wherever, it doesn't matter. When God is angry with you, you will go down. Riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. Proverbs 11:28 says, "He that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch." The comparison between riches and righteousness. It's starting to show us where should our focus be. Not the money, the righteousness, the following the spiritual life. I had you turn to Matthew 16. I should have had you keep a place in 1 Timothy 6, but I don't need you to go back there again. Because we just had read, you know, the love of money is the root of all evil. And then a little bit later in that same chapter, in verse 17, it says, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded." This is the charge for Timothy to give to people who are rich in this world. Because like I said before, you can be rich in this world and not be evil and not be wicked. You can have things. You could be blessed. It's possible. But charge those people that are rich. Charge them and explain to them and tell them that they be not high-minded. Don't start thinking too much of yourself. Don't let all that wealth go to your head to where you start looking down on people and it's you're a different class of person because you have wealth. Look, it happens. It's like that right now. It's like that in the world. And it is such a innate human thing, fleshly thing to do, to start looking down on other people because they're not the same status as you, because they don't have as much money as you. That is a reality, but it's a wicked reality. The Bible teaches, hey, if someone walks in, right in James, and they have the gay clothing, and he's not talking about faggy clothing, he's talking about, you know, like bright, happy clothing. Someone walks in, and they're well-dressed, and they've got money, that you're not a respecter of persons over that, over the person who has nothing. Don't have a different seating section. Oh, you're a VIP guest because you're so rich and you have all the money. Come sit here. Oh, you poor, yeah, you go, maybe there's some room back there. I don't know. Go find a place you can sit on the ground or whatever. That's wicked. Being a respecter of persons that way. But That's how people act. And the more money people have, that's how they treat other people by and large. So that's why he has to charge the rich people, hey, don't be high-minded. Don't think that much of yourself. It could all be gone tomorrow, first of all. Second of all, time and chance happen to everyone. I didn't include that. That's another one I cut out of my sermon tonight. But the Bible talks about time and chance. Some people end up being rich and some people don't. And it's not necessarily anything other than people being in the right place at the right time, and then all of a sudden they just get all these riches. Just happens. So be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That's where your trust ought to be. Don't trust in his riches. Don't be high-minded. Hey, trust in the living God. You can have the riches, but trust in the living God. Look to God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works. So the people who have wealth, the people who are rich in this world, how should you charge them? Hey, be rich in good works. I don't care what you do with that wealth, but you know what? Be rich in good works. Do good. Ready to distribute. Those that are rich, be ready to distribute. That's going to, you know what that does? That shows where your heart really is. If you're ready to distribute. Oh, there's a need somewhere? Here you go. Because if it doesn't really matter to you that much, then it's easy to let it go. Man, and there's another, I studied a lot for this. There's a lot of verses that, I cut too, and it's because I have too many. But, you know, the Bible says that the liberal soul shall be made fat. And when you give liberally, then God oftentimes will just bless you even more. Like when you're ready to distribute, free to give, then it's just like God still just overcompensates for that and still blesses you. Why? Because you have the right attitude. You have the right heart. You're not clinging to the things of this world. You're not hoarding them and storing them and loving them and going, no, I need this. You know, it's the attitude that we have. This is the attitude I have towards all the stuff that we have back there. I know I was giving people a hard time about the invitations and stuff, but you know what I want? I don't want everything that we have sitting on the shelf back there. I don't want to buy a bunch of stuff and then just put it on the shelf and be like, wow, doesn't this bookshelf look so nice? And we have all these Bibles and we have all these DVDs and we have all these invitations and stuff and these pens and whatever all the stuff is that we have. No, I want it being used. I want it going out. I want it going out the door. I want it being used. I want people reading those Bibles. I don't want them sitting on the shelf. Right? Hey, it costs us something. It comes in, but let's get it all out. And the more that goes out, hey, praise God, let's get some more and we'll get them all out again. It drives me nuts, even in my secular job, and we got to deal with our inventory on computers and laptops and iPads and stuff, and it drives me nuts when we have good pieces of equipment just sitting there doing nothing. It's like, this is nothing good but the beholding of the eyes. Like, this isn't doing anyone any good. Let's try to put this to use. Get it going. Let people start using it. You know, I have stuff at home sometimes, and people are in need or are asking about something. Like, oh, yeah, I got that. I've got that DVD. I've got that whatever, you know, you're looking for, that book. I'm not doing anything with it. Here you go, right? Like, have that attitude, but it's easy on some things to do that, but we ought to be able to even have that attitude with our money and our stuff and not be clinging so tightly, just be like, oh, okay, hey, this need came up. Well, here we go. I've got that. I can help supply that need. Here you go. Instead of being so tight and going, no. Ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So the good works is going to give them that good store, laying up of store for themselves. Because their wealth they can't take with them. But you know what? The good works that you do, that God will compensate you for, at the judgment seat of Christ, you do receive for that. And those are eternal rewards. Matthew 16, is that where I had you turn? Verse number 24, please. Bible reads, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works." At the judgment seat of Christ, we will receive, and this is, so like, just to be clear in context, I do believe that this is talking about saved people living for Christ, not lost people and the value of being saved, right? Sometimes I get it, like, yeah, it could make sense saying, well, what are you going to give for your soul in the context of salvation? Like, of course, like, it's priceless. That's true. But this passage in this context is not talking about lost people. It's talking about saved people. And it's talking about saved people saying, hey, because, you know, in the context, he's saying, again, verse 24, Jesus said unto who? His disciples. Who's he talking to? His followers. He's talking to people who are saved already. He's not talking to the unsaved. He's talking to his disciples. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. He's talking about discipleship. Literally, follow me. Hey, take up your cross, your burden. Take that up and follow me. I've got my cross to bear. You've got yours to bear. Now come up and follow me. It's going to come at a cost. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. You want to follow Jesus, but you're not willing to give, ultimately just to give of yourself? Well, then you're going to end up losing that. And he's not talking about your eternal life either. Like, physically, you could just die. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. And then verse 26, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? So the people that don't want to follow Jesus, they don't want to pick up their cross, but their cares in the riches of this world, and they get choked through the deceitfulness of riches, and they just want to follow after riches. What good is all of that to you? You could gain the whole world. When you die, what good is that to you? And God is the one who can direct our paths. God is the one that can see the direction you're going as his son, as his daughter, and be like, I don't like the direction that you're going. And while you know, he'll give you the opportunities, I'm sure, because he's long-suffering, but he sees the direction you're going, and you're just forsaking the right way and just going after money and going after money and going after money, and he could just be like, okay, you're done. You're done. And then what did that profit you? What did all the wealth that you were trying to accumulate, and even if you were able to get the whole world, now you're dead, what do you have to show for it? Now you're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ because you're a believer, and everything that you amassed, the whole world, burned up. Meaningless. It's nothing. It's wood, hay, and stubble. It's gone. Wow, good job. Gain the whole world and lose his own soul. Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his work. So that's the context there. We ought to be seeking the true riches. Turn, if you would, to Proverbs. Proverbs 15. I need to blow through some of these passages just because there's a lot that I really do want to get to. True riches. The riches of this world won't profit us. They're meaningless. It's in fact, it's deceitful. It's a trap. It's a snare to go after riches. We need to follow after true riches. I'll read for you from Luke 16, 10 through 13. Luke 16, 10 through 13. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Now, I'm not going to get too in depth on even just what this is teaching as far as being faithful in the unrighteous mammon, right? You can be faithful in handling the money and dealing with that stuff, the stuff that God doesn't see as important at all. You need to still be diligent and be able to do a good job in managing those things and the affairs of this world, the things that don't really matter much. You still have to do a good job with it, but you don't set your heart on those things. So if you can be found faithful, reliable, dependable on your job and on these other things and just be able to do good work on the things that don't really matter to God, he says, okay, if I could see you doing that, then I can entrust you with the real important stuff, with the true riches. And the true riches is what I want to focus on here. It says, and if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Can't serve God and money. This is why it's so critical to get this down in our lives, to be content, to not focus on the riches of this world. Because you can't serve God and money. It's going to be one or the other. And if you have it set in your heart, well, I just want to have this, and I just want to have that, and I just want to have this, you are going to be chasing money and serving money with your time. You're not going to be able to serve God. Because that's going to be your master. The true riches are what we ought to be seeking. Because there are true riches. There are riches that will last, that we can have waiting for us. We're not necessarily taking it with us because we don't have it now. We're going to walk by faith and not by sight, knowing that there's going to be a reward coming at the judgment seat of Christ. There's going to be crowns given. There's going to be rewards that believers will receive after we're gone out of this place. And it's all based on what you do here. And any amount of money that you made, and I don't care how successful of a businessman you've been, it doesn't matter to God. And that's all burned up and that's gone. And that won't even be part of God's economy when he sets up his kingdom here on earth. That's gone. You could try to hide all the riches and go, you know, bury it under a tree somewhere and be like, I know what's going to happen in the millennial reign. I'm going to go and dig this stuff up. No. It's not going to be waiting for you. It's going to be worthless. The streets are paved with gold. What good is that gold going to do you? He's going to be like, okay, I guess we could fill up some potholes with that. And you get to be the one to do it. You're in Proverbs 15. I read Proverbs 13:7 says this: there is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. I love these. These Proverbs are great. I'll tell you what I did. For a long time, I worked at a job that I really liked the job, and it was really good at allowing me to learn a lot about a lot of different things, and I'm very appreciative for the job that I have, but I didn't make very much money there at all. I struggled a lot. And for the work that I was capable of doing, other places paid more money. But you know what? I was free to go somewhere else. But you know what I did? I had at my desk, because I made enough. I made enough. And I was content. I was happy with what I had. I try to be that way all the time. I really do. But I had this verse and a few others. We're going to read all of them that I had. I handwrote them on an index card, and I put them up in my cubicle. And just a reminder that, like Proverbs 13:7 says, there is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. You don't want to lose yourself into the money. You can have all the stuff in the world, but you really don't have anything. Because the things that truly matter, the true riches, are what we want. And there is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. So you could find the poorest of the poor on this earth. And for all you know, they can have lots of riches stored up for them in heaven. So when we live our life, we want to be guided by that thought, by that notion, not so concerned about how much things we have here, but worried about, hey, I've got my spiritual 401k plan. Okay, I've got my retirement plan that's in heaven, where moth and rust don't corrupt and thieves can't steal it, and the government isn't going to come in and steal it, right? Because we're going to have a righteous government because Jesus is king. So we don't have to worry about him reallocating the resources that were put in our, you know, Social Security fund and our 401k fund and like, oh, yeah, yoink, we'll take some of that. That's our wicked government does that. That's why I don't even worry about that stuff. Right? Do whatever you're going to do with your money and resources. I don't care, but don't be so focused on that. Whatever. Psalm 37:16. You're in Proverbs 15. Don't worry. We're getting there in a minute. Psalm 37:16 says this, "A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked." You're righteous and you only have a little. The Bible says that's way better than many wicked people and all their stuff. That little, think about that. Whatever little I possess is way better than all of the celebrities' possessions in Hollywood and in the music industry and all this other junk and stuff that they have. What you have is better. Amen. It's better. Because you know what? If you're righteous, you're going to be satisfied. You're going to be content with the things that you have, and they're miserable because they're not content with what they have. Because they have it all, and they're still not satisfied. Proverbs 15, verse number 16, the Bible says, "Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith." You know what that means? It's better to have a salad and a nice, loving meal, right, with someone where everything's good, than a nice, juicy steak. I'm telling you, if there's hatred there. Now, isn't that true, though? Like, look, 90-some% of the people is probably going like, man, I love me a steak. I'm one of them. Okay? A steak or a salad, not even a choice, not even the same ballpark, okay? However, for example, if I'm going to have a meal with my wife and I can have the choice, I could sit down and have this awesome steak, but we're going to be fighting and there's going to be hatred and it's going to be really uncomfortable because we're just totally at odds with each other, and I can sit down and have that meal. Or the only other choice is you can have this salad, a Caesar salad with croutons, and everything's going to be really enjoyable and nice and loving there, right? I'm taking the Caesar or ranch. I'm taking the salad, right? Why? Because no one wants to have a miserable meal. Like even the value of the meal, like the nice steak, it gets ruined. And I'm sure we've all had experience that at some point, too. So everybody's family has some dysfunction to it, right? Hasn't someone been at a Thanksgiving or a Christmas, and there's, like, this huge blow-up, and, like, you had all this nice stuff all prepared, but, like, it all got ruined because there's, like, some huge fight or something. Come on, someone say amen, because I can't be the only one that's ever happened to. You're going to make me feel real bad here. It happens, right? And the Bible is spelling that out for us and letting us know, hey, look, it's way better to have things and have them the right way and have your heart right, and whatever it is that you have, even if it is just a salad, okay, be content with that and be happy and be satisfied and have a great meal and have a great time. As opposed to, well, I got my steak. You kind of cooked it a little bit much, but that's not enjoyable. Proverbs 16, you're in Proverbs 15, look at chapter 16, verse number 8. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. It's another verse that I had on my cubicle. Better is a little with righteousness. Be right, in your job, in your work. Be righteous. Don't do things that are sinful or wrong just to make an extra buck. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. So while you are providing for yourself, have integrity and get things the right way. Don't cut the corners. Don't cheat people. Don't lie to people. Don't do any of that in order to get the revenues. It's better to just say, well, I'm going to have a little bit less than I am to go around and try to lie to people about buying stuff they don't need or whatever it is that you can do to lie to people about. That extra few dollars or whatever it is, or $1,000, I don't care what the number is not going to go well for you. Because this is why the love of money is the root of all evil. Because people start cutting corners, losing their integrity, deciding that I'd rather have a little bit extra money than obey God. You're selling out the word of God for your own gain. Tell me how that works out for you. Jump down to verse number 16. The Bible reads, how much better is it to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding rather to be chosen than silver? The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He that keepeth his way preserveth his soul. Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Companies changing to the rainbow flag in June. Better it is to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Oh, but we can make more money if we fly their flag. I don't care. I don't care how much. I don't care if you could triple your profits by flying the flag of the wicked. You don't do it. I'd rather just be humble and lowly than go join up with the proud. And people that call themselves Christians ought to be putting their foot down about this stuff. Amen. They ought to be saying, you know what, this goes against my conscience. I can't do this. I'm not going to implement this policy. I can't do it. Proverbs 17, verse 1, better is a dry morsel in quietness therewith than in house full of sacrifices with strife. Again, the peacefulness and contentment, but not having much, versus, hey, we got more than money can buy here, but it's all just full of strife and, you know, it's no good. And when you're not content with what you have, that is the world that you're going to live in. It's going to be full of strife and contention and bitterness and wrath and complaining and murmuring and all of it. Do yourself a favor and start getting content. Proverbs 22. We're almost, man. We'll skip the Psalms that I have on my last two pages of notes. I told you, look, I cut out a lot. The Bible talks a lot about this subject. There's a lot of warning here and a lot of learning. Don't get wrapped up in the deceitfulness of riches. Please. It's easy. It's easy to go down that path and to start going down that path. It's really easy. It looks so attractive. I could get an extra whatever the dollar amount. It doesn't matter. Just say, I don't care. When is enough enough? You know what enough is? Wherever you're at right now. Wherever you're at right now, that should be enough. You're here with food and clothing. Enough is enough. Now look, it makes sense to work and make more money at the best job you can find and that's going to pay you. Like if you could get paid more money for your time working here versus over there, great. There's nothing wrong or sinful about maximizing what people will pay you to do work for them. But be careful that you're not getting sucked into laboring to be rich, right? Where are your priorities? Where is your mind? Where is your heart? Is it focused on, well, I just want to have a ton of money, so I'm going to invest everything into getting a bunch of money? Or is it, okay, hey, this person pays me $20 an hour, this person's going to pay me $30 an hour. I'm working 40 hours a week anyway, so okay, take the one that's going to pay you $30 an hour, right? Why not? If they're both not against your conscience, you're not, you don't have to steal or cheat or, you know, do anything that would be, you know, biblically wrong, then go for it. Great. That's not covetousness. Even if you're at a job now and you want to leave and go somewhere else, that's not covetous. So just understand the difference between the two, because it all relies on what's in your heart, right? And where your mind is on attaining all this stuff. We should be content. Proverbs 22, verse number 1, the Bible reads, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. Who you are, your name. Who are you as a person? Do you have integrity? Do you have righteousness? Do you walk uprightly? That's a good name. That is way more valuable than however much stinking money you have. I'd much rather spend my time with someone who has integrity and is living an upright life the best that they can. Is, you know, they love God, they love the Bible, they love church, they love serving. I that's the person I want to spend my time with. I don't care about the person who just has a bunch of money. Oh, but they might invite you over and you could use their stuff and you could play at their house and they could give you real nice food. I don't care. Who cares about that stuff? A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. The rich and poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Your true riches come through humility and the fear of the Lord. That will bring you riches. Not necessarily the riches of this world, but the real riches. The riches we ought to have our mind focused on. Like when Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you in Matthew chapter 6. Yeah, I'm going to cut out the rest of the passages. Hopefully you got something out of what the Bible is teaching tonight. A reminder, a refresher. It's not, again, these things, there's so many times, I preach so often on things that are not complicated. They're not hard truths to understand. Very, very simple doctrine. Very, very good stuff. But we need to hear it. We need to get it right. We need to reset ourselves sometimes and be like, man, am I focused a little bit too much on these things and all this stuff? Probably. It doesn't help that you're getting, again, bombarded from the world with all the advertising, all the marketing, all the ads, all the, you know, it's Black Friday and Cyber Monday and go buy, buy, buy. And oh, while you're having Thanksgiving and being thankful and content with what you have and appreciative, get ready to go start buying for the stuff that you don't have. Like, that's the world we live in. It's insane. It's insane. And it could get to you. And it's deceitful. Don't let that trap you. Don't fall for the love of money. Be content. Everyone wants to be happy in their life, don't you? I do. Huge amounts of happiness will come from, one, living righteously, uprightly, right? Not getting involved in a bunch of sin, because sin hurts everybody. It doesn't just hurt one person. Other people get affected by it. It brings misery to your life. And two, be content. Hey, honey, I'm home from work. Don't start complaining about what you don't have. Be thankful for what you do. I mean, that's the bottom line. You could either look at all the thing, all the big holes, the big emptiness of what you don't have, and that hole will always be there. It's never going to be filled, by the way. Or, wow, this is amazing. Thank you, Lord, for blessing. Thank you for all the things. Thank you, Lord, for our church even being able to supply so much of our need in the soul winning marathons and things, and we have leftover food and we could eat again. You could eat another. Like, what a great blessing for anyone that ever has leftover food. Wow. I ate so much and I was satisfied and still had more. Whatever that is, I mean, what a great blessing. Good night. We could go on and on and on, but don't get deceived with riches. You're here. You're being fruitful. You're doing your best to live a disciple's life. Don't be deceived by the riches. It's not what it's cracked up to be at all. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the warnings that you give us and the wisdom found in your word. God, I pray that you would please bring to remembrance the multitude of these verses that are just in your word over and over and over again, dear Lord. Whenever we get tempted at the distraction, at the deceitfulness that riches have to offer, the riches of this world, Lord, help us to maintain a spiritual mindset where we can seek the true riches, the spiritual rewards, dear Lord, that we could stand before the judgment seat of Christ and be looking forward to the reward that will be given, because we know that we've invested so much of our life into serving you with the things that matter and not just serving the world with the things that don't. God, we love you. Please keep us all safe as we go our separate ways this evening. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, Brother Will, can you please come up here and lead us in our last song before